Yeah, yeah. It might be. Yeah. Well, good evening, folks. I'm going to have to project. Say, I don't usually. Well, never mind. Didn't go past the third row. So. Okay. Amazed how dark it's getting. Oh, well. Could be worse. Will be. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So we're looking at lesson number 11. I hope you weren't paying attention to the bulletin one that didn't get changed, so it was a week off there. But lesson number 11, we'll look at the first half of it here on how God uses our pain. Okay, so there is a use for it, huh? It's not just a novelty or something to give us something to do, right? Looking at Job 32 through 35. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for an opportunity to study your word. Pray as we continue to look here at Job that we can learn truths and principles that will be of help to us, both what to do and what not to do. And you put it all in here for a reason. And so we just pray that you help us to glean the positive things that we can get from it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so aren't you glad Job's three friends have got laryngitis and can no longer talk? No, they're done talking, okay? They talk themselves out. And I like what he said here. They came to console him, but they ended up scolding him. So, yeah, okay. And they have I never heard of this one, the bedside manner of a drill sergeant and the compassion of a chainsaw killer. Sounds like a scary movie, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, yeah. If he saw those... later on in life, when he gets better, if he saw those three guys coming down the road, he'd probably say, come on, folks, get in the chariot. We're getting out of here. don't anybody answer the door. Okay, so his three friends are silent. Ah, what a blessing. Apparently, there's a bit of a crowd that was listening in on this. Again, I'd be curious to know how long all that lasted. Did they go home at night and come back and pick up at after breakfast in the morning and start in on him again? Well, we got another guy here, Elihu, and he's younger than the rest of them. And back in those days, they tended to let the elders, the older people, talk first. I think that one has disappeared. I don't think anybody waits on anybody nowadays. Okay, but he had something he wanted to say. And he had waited for these three guys to speak wisdom. But guess what? It didn't happen. Okay? And so now he's challenging them to listen to him because he's got a corner on the truth. And you come across people that tend to know it all. And if you're not sure about it, just ask them and they'll tell you. They got everything all figured out. Well, he's angry. He's upset. And so he's going to set the record straight. And I don't know. We don't know the expression on his face. I tend to say people talking down their holy nose at you. You know, they're kind of looking down on you. Well, that's kind of the attitude he seems to have, condescending attitude. He's upset. So the volume's probably up, you know, and he's primed and ready to go. And so he says there in 32:10, "Hearken unto me, I also will show my opinion." Okay, what do we say about opinions? There you got it. So just don't say you never learned anything from me. You did. It won't do you any good. Okay, yeah, everybody's got an opinion, okay? He didn't like the three other opinions. In fact, he didn't really even like Job's opinion. Couple things here. He didn't like the fact that Job justified himself rather than kind of pointing things towards God. And because he did have things mixed up a little bit, and sometimes when we're in pain and maybe prolonged pain, we got all kinds of physical problems and everything else. His thinking wasn't straight. As Douglas used to say, he's got stinking thinking. And he had it mixed up. He was thought, you know, God, you know, God's never wrong except this time. God was wrong in that he's made a mistake with me, you know. If he's disciplining me because of my sin, he's wrong because I'm not one of those sinners. Well, we'll see how that works out. And he was upset with the friends because they failed to get Job to confess, to admit, to repent. And so no amount of verbal arm twisting on their part, badgering him, bullying him, whatever else that they did to him, didn't seem to bring out the confession. Now, there's a good side to that, too, I guess. Because who knows what kind of position we might be in someday, you know. That somebody's, you know, shining a bright light in our eyes, trying to make us confess on something. You wear you down. You've been awake for how many hours? You're hungry, you're thirsty, and you're not getting any nourishment. And you just want to get the thing over with, and so you confess just to get it over with, all right? Yeah, I did it when you really didn't do it, okay? He stands his ground. He didn't buckle under no matter what they threw at him. Elihu said his friends believe God was the only person that could convince Job that he was a sinner. Now, do you agree with that? Who does the convicting? Do we do it? Can we do it? Can we bring somebody under conviction? I've seen people talk long and hard and loud trying to get somebody to admit they were a sinner, you know, and you know, kind of arm twist them into salvation. But again, you don't want to do that to people unless they do it for the wrong reason. They say the little prayer and you're all excited because, oh, they got saved. Well, they didn't mean any of it. They just wanted to shut you up, you know? And so we have to be careful of that. Well, Job hasn't confessed here now, we don't know exactly. I mean, sometimes people's definition or their thinking, yes, I know I'm a sinner, but yet I'm not guilty of all these sins that they threw at him, right? Same thing with us. We're sinners. But if somebody came in and just started listing off a list of accusations against us, we'd say, no, I'm innocent of that, all right? Well, there was some degree of pride. Lord will deal with that as we go along here. You know, Elihu's got a pretty high opinion of himself. He's, you know, these three guys failed. You know, just step back and watch the master come into action here. And he says there, 32:14, "Now that he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches." So, in other words, he hasn't started picking on me yet. He hasn't started lecturing me yet, talking about Job, okay? And the next phrase, or next paragraph, though, he kind of gives a paraphrase of it. He says, "Job has cut you older guys down to size, but he hasn't taken me on yet. So just sit back and listen." And his ego is just about ready to ooze out of his pores, okay? And he's got something to say, and boy, he just can't wait to say it. Again, he had, to be fair, he did wait for the older guys to have their say first. But they've been unable to get the answer they were after. And he's looking for the same answer, okay? He's just coming at it from a little bit different perspective. Now, Job, poor guy, I mean, he's went three, well, what'd they have? Three rounds each? So he's went nine rounds with these guys, you know, and he's getting up, you know, he's on his knees, ready for round 10. So he's been bruised up by his friends. Again, you can see where they come up with that phrase, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? Psalm 51, verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Okay? So, God's not looking for big sacrifices, costly sacrifices, but he is looking for a broken spirit. Somebody that's humbling themselves before God, recognizing, yeah, I'm a sinner, and Lord, I need your help. And his heart, because sometimes, you know, people can go through the motions, as mentioned. They can say the right word, say the right thing, and everybody gets all excited. Problem was, there wasn't a contrite heart. There was, not that you have to shed tears, but there didn't seem to be much sorrow over their sin. You know, it's kind of like the convicts that are in court. You know, a lot of them are sorry, but they're sorry they got caught. You know, they're not necessarily sorry for what they did. And but Job's, he's bruised up, but he's not of a contrite heart as yet. But again, God's not done with him yet, okay? We still got a few more chapters to go. And a few little extra things I came across, I thought, might add something to what we're looking at here tonight. says only God has the answer for the self-righteous pride and arrogance. Sometimes people come to me, okay, not me personally, but this was from another book. Some people come to me with this story. I have a son that's gone to college, and he knows everything now. How can I answer the boy like that? The answer is only God can deal with a son who thinks he knows it all. Okay? It's not when all else fails, pray. It's start praying to start with. Okay? It says, the minute you and I become self-righteous, we can be sure of one thing, that we will be brought into the ring with God. He's going to bruise us. He must treat us in that way because it seems to require bruising to bring to us a realization of our sin and spirit of humility. In other words, you set yourself up for a trial, okay? And unfortunately, last time we all have to learn the hard way. People could have talked to us. It wasn't doing any good. So then we kind of get knocked down, and all of a sudden we're ready to pay attention. And that's one of the first things, is to get our attention. God has a unique way of getting our attention. And it says, it was with that spirit of humility, which was demonstrated in the life of John Wesley. There was somewhat humorous antidote about his humility. It is said that Wesley was crossing a narrow bridge and is met by an enemy in the middle of it. It was impossible to pass, and his enemy drew himself up to his full height and said, "I never give way to an ass." And Wesley looked at him for a minute and then answered, "Well, I always do." And so he backed up off the bridge and let the man go by. I guess that would have been the best answer one could give in a case like that. Not many men are willing to back off, okay? Sometimes, yeah, okay, you might be called chicken or whatever, you know, because you back down from somebody. But, you know, God has a way of humbling us, you know? And sometimes that has to happen before we're willing to look to the Lord. Humbling doesn't seem to come natural. And God usually has to step in and make the humbling happen. Elihu, they say, is preparing the way for God to answer. You know, he's kind of softening up him. He's arrogant, and yet at the same time, he has a little bit more compassion, a little bit more seemingly wisdom than the other three. But as I mentioned here, you know, if God's going to use our pain, sometimes he uses that to get our attention. Why? Because it works. Okay. So he asks to be heard. He begins to address Job, calls him by name, which none of the other three did. Shows a little bit more personality there. And Elihu assures Job that he's properly motivated. He has a right heart. He's going to speak sincerely and so on. We didn't hear that from any of the other guys. But yeah, again, try to get down to where the people are at. And some look at him as maybe being or trying to be a mediator between him and God. He says, okay, you and I are both made out of clay. Okay, we're similar this way. And he's listening to Job, and then he does something. He kind of quotes Job. It says he summarizes Job's own words. And what words does Job, does Elihu repeat? He says, "I am clean, without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me." Okay, so those are kind of Job's words. Now, the point I wanted to bring out is it's good to repeat to the individual that you're working with, you know, here's how I understand your position. Because sometimes we can just assume that we know what's going on, and maybe we're miles away, okay? But you just say, you know, here, is this how you feel, you know, and you, or what, this is what you're thinking. And so it's good to repeat your understanding of the situation, because, to make sure you got it right, Because you don't want to start running off on some, you're trying to fix something that's not broke. You're trying to fix something that's not even the issue here. And so, but he does repeat this, and that's, you know, that's kind of out of, that's out of Job's mouth. He's had to listen to get that. Nowadays, everything is taped, which in some ways is good. You know, especially if you've been watching the listen to politics here lately, you know, when people tell you one thing, but yeah, but the last, you know, 6 years you've been saying something else, and now we're getting close to election, you're changing your mind, you know. but here he had mentioned this, and so yeah, that's pretty much how Job's feeling. And then you know, he's kind of summarizing this, his thoughts against God. He's upset with God. He seems like God's been treating him like the enemy, you know, instead of his friend. And he, and again, that's why he's confused. He can't figure out why. Again, he's kind of asking out loud sometimes that we ask, why me? Or why is this happening to me? What have I done wrong? And Job, again, from his perspective, sees himself as being innocent. And well, again, difference of that day, Job could have said, no, I never said that. And then it's his word against somebody else. Nowadays, like I said, everything's recorded. And as some people don't think about, all the stuff that you put up on Facebook and every other thing, that's written down forever. You go to a job interview, they've looked up, what did you say on Facebook? You know, where do you stand on stuff? Are you a rabble-rouser out there, you know, when you're off duty? Your words are going to follow you. And so we need to be alert to that. He points out to him, he says there in verse 10, okay, wait a minute. I switched. Okay. 33:10. Okay. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. That's kind of what he's thinking about Job's opinion against God. And the thing is, God's greater than man. God doesn't have to, he's not responsible to man. He doesn't have to run anything by us to see if we think that's a good idea or not. Unfortunately, sometimes Christians have put themselves, kind of taken God's place, and they want to tell you what all's wrong with you and what you need to do to fix it. Like again, kind of like this guy. He thinks he's got all the answers. None of us do, folks. let me read something else here for you. It says, some people say, oh, why does God let this happen to me? I don't know why, my friend. All I know is that God is not accountable to you. He doesn't have to tell you the reason why. He doesn't have to tell me the reason why. And he has asked me to trust him. He's never promised that he would take me out of the darkness, but said, put your hand in my hand, and I will lead you through the darkness. He has not promised to explain everything to us. He just asks us to trust him. And sometimes, you know, we want more information. God will tell us what we need to know. Doesn't mean it's going to be all that we want to know, you know. And you can count on it. God's involved in it. There's a reason for it. We may not understand it this side of heaven. And sometimes we get the idea that everything is either for us or against us. It's just me. No, It's like dominoes. I'm sorry, I'm going to pick on Bob up front. Something happens to Bob, has a ripple effect. It affects the rest of the family, okay? And any of us, we're not on an island without an impact on somebody else's life. And so we may not understand what's going on, and the rest of our family doesn't know what's going on either, but we can trust God. That's where faith comes in, is trusting God even when you don't have all the answers, even when you didn't get a piece of paper in the mail explaining it all, you know. He just says, trust me. And the upside of that is the fact that God has told us that he loves us. And my thinking on this is, I know God loves me, and so he's only going to do what's ultimately for my best good. I may not necessarily like it all, okay, but it's ultimately for my good or for my family, okay? So instead of me picking on somebody else, I'll talk about our family, okay? Maureen gets cancer. That doesn't just affect Maureen. It affects me, affects our kids. You know, God can be teaching us, the rest of the family and extended relatives or people she knows, cause you to, what if that had been me? You know, how would I handle this? You know, maybe God's trying to send me a message through this. And I know I've said this, when I go to a funeral, oftentimes it's for a friend. And I try to learn from that. Okay, Lord, what are you trying to get home to me that I need to set up and pay attention to? You got my attention here. There's somebody laying up there. You know, what am I to gain from this? And so we don't get to interview Job's wife here, but I'm guessing she's watching this, listen to this. You know, the only thing we remember about her is when she says, curse God and die. And that's early on, but, you know, I'm guessing that she probably learned some lessons observing and listening to all this stuff, too. And so here he mentions that God may not, in many cases, doesn't tell us anything, but he's not accountable to us. He doesn't have to report into us. And as they bring out here, he speaks in many ways. We're not necessarily always able to understand what he's saying. It's not that God's not making it clear, but you know, he's not writing it up in the sky in the clouds. You know, the message he's trying to get across to us. All right, but he does give us his word that we can learn from. And sometimes we're so busy living in day-to-day life, dealing with our problems and situations, that we're not paying as much attention to God as maybe we ought to. And so God has to allow pain to come in for us to kind of put on the brakes and listen. I was thinking about this afternoon, in my own life. This is, you know, a long time ago. A couple of situations that I think God was, you know, it's that 20/20 hindsight thing. The guy was trying to get my attention and I wasn't paying any attention. But when I was working at John Deere, I worked in the sheet metal shop. And so they have forklifts that are moving around big, long, huge sheets of metal that weigh tons. I mean, they have a crane that lifts this stuff up and then put a few of them on a forklift. Well, these two forklifts come together, and it's kind of like with Wesley. Somebody's got to yield. Somebody's got to move, you know? And I was in a hurry going somewhere to do something, I don't know. And I walked between these guys. And I just got on the other side of it, and one of those loads went whap. It flipped. Had I been under that, I'd have been about that thick and real wide. Whoa. I was lucky. Oh, no. God was trying to get my attention, and that wasn't seem to be enough. And then it wasn't too long after that that I remember I was going home from work one day. And it'd be like, I suppose, Moreland Road at rush hour. I mean, it was busy. And it had rained. Roads are a little slick. And there's this guy, he's revving it up and hot rodding it and swerving around all over the place. And I thought, this guy's an accident waiting to happen. And I wanted to stop at this motorcycle shop. So I pulled off and went in the motorcycle shop for a few minutes and came back out. And I had been on the outside lane, and this guy was here. And so I slowed down, got over here, and pulled in. And I got back out, and I'm going back down the road. Here's the same car, only he wasn't in this lane anymore. He had went across this lane and was up in somebody's yard on a hill. So had I stayed there, he'd have probably went right through me and up into that. Wow, that's crazy. Well, again, I think God was trying to get my attention. I still wasn't paying attention. So God figured out what it was going to take. And it wasn't fun. But, you know, things don't just happen, all right? Sometimes it's something like this, something kind of spooks you a little bit, and you think, whoa. Maybe stop and think, you know, is God trying to get my attention on something? Do I need to pause here a little bit, Lord? Well, what are you trying to tell me here? As he says there in Isaiah 55:9, "For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." All right, we can't play mind games with God. His ways are so much higher than ours. He knows what's going on when we don't have a clue. And it says that God sometimes uses three different ways to get through to us. And our time's about gone, but we touch on this first one and then we'll stop here. But sometimes he uses dreams or visions. And I don't think he's using that much anymore. This was often used in the Old Testament when they didn't have all the written scriptures. God kind of came to them in a dream kind of thing. Now we have the completed word. One of the things you might ask yourself, if you have a dream, what did I eat last night? If it was pepperoni pizza, then it might be with the anchovies got a hold of you or something. But there are other ways, and we'll touch on them here, Lord willing, next week. Let me just read this last one here. Said Job's false reasoning was a very simple thing. He didn't understand the character of God, so he didn't understand God's dealing with him. But God was dealing with Job, and he wanted to hide pride from him. He wanted to take pride out of man's life. Job was a good man. He was a great man. But he was also a low-down sinner, just like you are and like I am. Because we're sinners, pride creeps into our lives. Okay? What do they say? Pride goeth before a fall. All right? And so the best thing is for God to kind of get rid of the pride problem out of our lives. Okay? It's not going to help us any. And he's going to be working on Job to accomplish that. All right, well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that You're not just playing games with us, watching us squirm, you know, with pain for one reason or another. But you've got reasons behind that. And as we see here tonight, sometimes it's just simply to get our attention. And once we start paying attention, then we can learn some. So we pray that we might be sensitive to your leading. You do give us your Holy Spirit to guide us, direct us, to help us make right decisions. But sometimes we're so caught up in life and living and day-to-day issues and problems that we're maybe not paying too much attention to you. So we pray that we would learn to pay attention, and you wouldn't have to send maybe pain for us to set up and take notice. But if that does happen, again, help us not to shrug it off, but realize that maybe of the Lord, and he's trying to reach us with a message of some kind. We thank you in Jesus' name.